If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, to Philippians 3 and follow along as I read 12 to 14. Philippians 3 and 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not want to regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to start this week together as a family in worship. Thank you for Miss Joyce, for Rick, for Kaylee, for Michael Joy, for a congregation that loves to sing the truths of your word, for the opportunity to share a portion of that with which you have blessed us financially, so that we might have a part in what you want to do through this church, literally around the world. We've come this morning, Father, to worship, to hear from you. Our needs vary. For some, they are unspoken. But you know our hearts, you know what we're struggling with, you know what we need to hear today. We have some folks home this morning because they don't feel well. Bless them as you have and will bless us. We have one anticipating surgery later this week. We pray not only for her, but for the surgeon and others who will be caring for her. Quiet our hearts here in this place. And through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, shine a light on your word. Help us to understand what you have written and how you would have us respond. We don't want this to simply be another educational exercise, a little more information about your word that we can store away, but that we will listen to what you have to say to us today. And determine that we will make choices based upon what we have learned. We will not be hearers only, but we will be doers of your word. So take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was a Jew's Jew. He said a Hebrew's Hebrew. He loved being Jewish. He loved the Word of God. But he had taken the Word of God and through it produced for himself a self-righteousness. He thought a great deal of himself. Then he met Jesus. And he put all of that aside. And now, these benefits that we looked at last week, knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, the one he'd persecuted, the followers that he'd persecuted, he now sees as the Christ, the Messiah, the one the prophets had promised, and the only way that could happen is if he is in fact Lord God himself. A righteousness now which comes through faith in Christ. Not that self-righteousness, not that ability to look at others and think better of yourself than you should, but rather seeing that righteousness come as a result of grace through faith in the finished work of Christ alone, which will in many ways, but certainly evidence itself as we share that same grace with others. That's the standard Jesus gave to His disciples. You've been touched by God's grace, turn around and touch others with that grace. You've been forgiven, forgive others. That's a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Knowing the power of His resurrection, that resurrection proves that He is who He says He is, the very Son of God, our Savior. It is unbelievable, but if it's true, He is God. And the fellowship of His sufferings, to be counted worthy. Jesus told His disciples that if they were going to follow Him, they would have to take up their cross and follow Him. There aren't levels of discipleship. There aren't levels of commitment. You can't follow Jesus without carrying a cross. You can redefine things if you wish, but you cannot follow Jesus without carrying a cross. And Paul looked at that as a badge of honor. I have been counted as worthy to share in His sufferings. And then finally, he said that I may attain to the resurrection. The finish line. Getting done. Finishing well. Now, in light of that, knowing Christ Jesus is Lord, righteousness which is through faith in Christ, knowing the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and to finish well, I now have a new purpose, a new plan, and a certain future. Let's start with that purpose. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Not that I have already obtained it. What? Well, resurrection. I'm not there yet. I haven't finished yet. And so he, to sort of emphasize it, he says, I've not become perfect. There are some who have misunderstood Jesus' call to His disciples and what Paul calls the church to here and in other places, to suggest that there is some kind of a second blessing that has to come after salvation because we need to become perfect here and now. There are some within the church who believe that they have reached a level of sinlessness or perfection. The only way you can do that is to redefine sin. Are we moving in that direction? Yes. Are we becoming? Are we to be? Becoming more and more like Christ? Absolutely. Have we gotten there? No. And what Paul is saying is, I'm not going to either, here and now. But that is my purpose, that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I struggled to read it earlier. I've read it many, many times this week, getting ready for today. It doesn't exactly roll off of my tongue. But what he's saying here is that I now understand that He, Christ, is with me in the person of His Holy Spirit, and one day I will be with Him. And that's the process that I'm going through right now. His Holy Spirit isn't within me. He's the guarantor, the down payment on my ultimate salvation, which is actually then to finally be with Christ. But I'm not there yet. My purpose is to fulfill the purpose for which I was called, for which I was saved. I was saved for a reason. God didn't simply call me. Jesus told his disciples, no one comes unless the Father calls him. The Holy Spirit draws him. Yes, there's the responsibility of man to respond to that call, but God is sovereign, so he uses words like predestined and elected and chosen, words we kind of stumble over, but there they are. But for what? To keep us out of hell? No. Yes, but for so much more. To keep us out of hell so that eventually we go to heaven? Yes, but for so much more. Paul knew that he had a job to do between the two. When I met him on the road to Damascus and finally recognized who he is, Christ, Jesus, my Lord, I finally recognized that. I now have a job, a whole new purpose. I need to tell everybody what I now know. Now, because I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a son of Abraham, a son of Benjamin, a man who knows his Bible, Old Testament, backward and forward, I'm going to take all of that now and use it as an opportunity to sort of, in a special way, tell them the rest of the story. That in fact, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And he lives. And because he lives, you can too. I can. That's what I'm supposed to be doing now. Perfectly? No. I think most of us would be disappointed if we saw the Apostle Paul. I don't know that we would be drawn to him. But when empowered by the Holy Spirit teaching the truth, lives were changed. And he was changed. That purpose for which Jesus called me and to which I am moving, ultimately that perfection. Now, I haven't attained it yet, that resurrection. I haven't crossed the finish line. I'm not perfect. I'm still a man in process. But that's my purpose, to cooperate with the process that God is putting me through. So in the meantime, the Apostle Paul also told the church in Rome, you will remember some of this. Paul said, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, there's our word. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's the end result. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? That's my purpose, Paul says. I'm in prison. Does it look good? Not really. But it's all a part of the process that God is using to make me who he wants me to be. Paul has a plan now. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. There it is again. I'm not perfect. I'm not at the finish line yet. I am still in process. I have a purpose. I also have a plan. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Now that forgetting what lies behind can mean, I think, several things. In the context, for the Apostle Paul, it's his way of saying and reminding himself, I need to forget all that Jewish stuff in that I had nothing to do with being the son of Abraham, the son of Benjamin. That was all pretty passive stuff. Yes, I made a choice to continue to live uniquely as a Jew. Yes, I studied God's Word so that I know it very, very well. Unfortunately, that produced within me a sense of self-righteousness and an arrogance that didn't lead me closer to God, but rather farther away from Him. It even led me to persecute His church before I understood who He truly is. For the Apostle Paul, there's a sense in which I need to forget all of that stuff. Forget the bad choices that I made. For you and me too, there comes a time when we can put all of that stuff behind us. Some of the choices we make have ongoing consequences, but we can put the choices away and instead reach forward to what lies ahead. Continually asking ourselves, God, what's next? What do you have for me now? What do you have for me today? Redirecting myself. Now it's not a matter of learning God's Word so that I can impress others with what I know. Now it's a matter of getting to know God's Word to get to know God. He wrote it. He wrote it to me. I can read it. I can study it. And in the process, not just know more of the Bible, but know more of the God of the Bible. To know Him and to make Him known to others. Not my words, but Paul's. That's the plan. It also pictures, it's a beautiful illustration of repentance. Repentance is a part of that process where we first confess our sins and finally have them forgiven. But in the middle of that is repentance, and repentance requires a 180 turn. I'm going this direction. I'm making these choices. I don't like the consequences. Well, what do you know? These are sinful choices. I realize, God, you are right. I'm wrong. I want to know the forgiveness you promise, so I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to repent. Paul would say, I've been down that road of self-righteousness. I know where that leads. I want instead the righteousness that comes by grace through faith in Christ. The result then is a certain future. If you live a life of self-righteousness, if you live a life that basically says, I'm good enough, I believe I'm good enough, I certainly don't do some of the things they do, or some of the awful things that happen around me. I don't do any of that. I'm a pretty good guy. And to the best of my ability, as I know what the Bible says and how we're supposed to live, I think I measure up pretty good. That's self-righteousness. Tell me how in that self-righteousness you have a certain eternal future. You cannot be sure. You will always wonder, have I been good enough? When it's all said and done and I stand before God, will He look at all of the wonderful things I've done and say, you know, you did it. You did enough. Come on in. How will I know? How can I be certain? Well, you can't. But if I want a certain future, verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If my salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and as a result of that, I now have a purpose which is cooperating with God's process of making me more and more like His Son, Jesus, my Savior. And I've cooperated with this plan of recognizing what He's called me to and what He will do through me, how He will use me, reaching forward, then I can be certain of my eternal future. Be waiting for that upward call. When will that come? And how will that come? Don't know. For most of us, it will happen when we finish our life here. Whenever that happens, when we take our last breath here, God simply says, it is time to come on home. You've accomplished what I wanted you to accomplish. Come on home. We'll finish up that sanctification and we'll move you right into glorification. You will be perfect. You're not now. You've been working on it. You're not now. Come on home and you will be. Sin will no longer be a part of life. For one generation, only one, for one generation of the church, God the Father will say to His Son, go get your church. A trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up with them to be with the Lord forever. Because that's the final step in this process. We were justified at salvation. We're in the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ, moving toward that day when we are finally glorified like Christ. John said it this way in 1 John, one day, we will see Him and we will be like Him. God? No. No, 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 no. Don't misunderstand that. But we will be without sin. And we will suddenly have a body not designed to last for a lifetime, but designed to last forever. Never plagued with pain, sorrow, sin, again. That's a certain future. Because of Christ, I have a purpose, I have a plan, I have a future. In John chapter 12, Jesus told His disciples this. We're working through John in adult Sunday school with Tim and with our adult Sunday school class. And the chronology of the Gospel of John is kind of difficult. But when we get to chapter 13, we're in the night Jesus is betrayed. So that's where we're at. In John 12, probably toward the end of his ministry, some of the last things that he told his disciples, he told them in verse 26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." That's what's ahead for us. There is no salvation without following Jesus. There is no following Jesus without a cross. But there is no following Jesus without him being right there. And the end of that is having the Father look at you and say, "Well done. It doesn't get any better than that. Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that will encourage us and challenge us, meet needs of today and needs of the future as each of us, as your children, cooperating with this process of sanctification, thanks to the finished work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, justification, and the indwelling promise of your Holy Spirit within us as He leads us and guides us and directs us, and we respond faithfully and obediently to your word and His leading, we look forward, Father, to that day when we cross the finish line, when we've accomplished all that you've planned for us here and now, so that we can spend eternity together with you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.